Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. Now when they, that is the Sadducees, just got done coming upon John and Peter and brought them before the council. They're going to get ready to bring them before the council. So when they, the learned, the Greek Hebrew scholars of the day, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. These unbelievers marveled. Why? They took knowledge of them that they had been with Christ. Unlearned, that is unschooled, unlettered in their schools, in their personal schools. But that word ignorant is a little harsher. Idiots. They thought they were idiots. But look at the latter part of verse 14. And they could say nothing against what they were doing or what they were saying, what they had done. They just got them healing a man. And they could speak nothing against it. So they were ignorant. And they said they were ignorant, idiots, and unlearned in our letters. But they couldn't refute what they were saying. Now, to diverge just a little bit. This morning, this time in this country, 2020, we're seeing a scare unlike any other in my lifetime. The coronavirus. Let me give you some true statistics. Now, these are 2 days old. So there's been, I know there's 41 deaths now. It was 40. The flu, in comparison, the flu season kills 290,000 to 604, kills 290,000 to 640,000. This is just past statistics per year worldwide. There's 20,000 cases already this season, 20,000 this season have already died in the U.S. from the flu. 20,000. 48,000 die of cardiac arrest in this country every year. The mortality rate for this coronavirus is less than 1%. They say it has a 9-day lifespan, which is a little bit unlike the flu and the cold. But after 48 hours, the viral load is reduced by 10,000 units. These are just statistics. There was a cruise liner, 4,000 people were together for 2 weeks. This is the one that they didn't let docking, where Japan, and only 20% were tested for positive. If you've been alive in the year 2009 and 2010, there was a thing called the swine flu. 60 million people were infected. 300,000 were hospitalized, and this was just in a 10-month period. 18,000 died. Nothing was shut down. It was called the H1N1. Nothing was shut down. Basketball went on. Sports went on. Does this help? Does this alleviate your fears this morning? Well, these are man-centered facts. They're medical facts. They're real life statistics. Does this help the believer overcome fear, unbelief, trial, perhaps loss? It's just a statistic. The believer walks by faith. We don't live by the code of this world. We are not really, truly heart comforted by worldly statistics. Yes, this is true, but my uncle's sick. Or yes, this is true, but my aunt passed away. Faith to us word is real, it's practical, and it's necessary for peace of mind. And this is what I'm getting at. Everybody's they're just going crazy. And I believe that we should be practical. And I've quoted Maurice Montgomery numerous times, and I'll quote him again. He said, God is most certainly sovereign, but I will not sleep under elephants. God has given you a brain. We're to be wise and yet harmless. But what does the saved sinner do when all the, this worldly knowledge and this scientific proof, it does not and cannot give one peace or comfort? Well, I'm going to read to you Psalms 91, which was recommended for me to read. And peace came. I'm worried about the news, worried about the global situation. Psalms 91. I'm not going to say anything about it. I'm just going to read it. And there's promises in here, and you can do with them as faith would have you do them. He that dwelleth, Psalm 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Behold, thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, and the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because He hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him, and I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Yea, with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. There's a lot there, but let's link this verse in Acts. We have been given wisdom and prudence in this life, and we are to use them. But what does the saved sinner do when all the worldly knowledge and scientific proof does not give him comfort? Luther, and if you want to check with me, I've printed out some copies. There's no difference. There's nothing new under the sun. In 1527, there was a re-outbreak of the bubonic plague in the very village or city in Wittenberg that Martin Luther was there. How did he handle it? If you want to know, we'll talk later. I've got some articles printed out. It's wonderful reading. That's Luther. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Note with me what's going on in this passage. Acts chapter 4. Unbelievers took knowledge, and that means some reasonable or some recognizable mark, is what that word in the Greek is, knowledge, of them, that they, that is believers, John and Peter, had been. Now that word been means had been taught with. They had been taught with or taught by Christ. As God's dear children, we have been taught by Christ. We have been taught by His Word. The Holy Spirit has taken these things and revealed Christ to them. So we could say the same thing. If you've heard the truth, if you've heard the gospel, if you believed it, you have some knowledge. It may be a couple days, it may be a couple years, it may be many years, or it may not yet be. But if you hear the gospel, if the Lord quickens you and you believe the gospel, you have been taught by God, the Holy Spirit, and there are certain things that believers will do. We were drawn unto him by the sovereign cords of eternal love, mercy, and grace, and we cannot help but be near him. They had take knowledge of them that they had been with Christ. And every believer throughout time can say they've been with Christ. And once a person has been with Christ, they think different. They act different. They are different. The scripture says we're new creatures in Christ. We have new desires, new life, new allegiances. All things are become new. So how does the first statement, back talking about the corona and all this wild thinking and all the craziness that's going on, how does that link with Acts chapter 4? How does that link up? Well, unbelievers noted that these people had been with Christ, the Christ of the Scriptures, not the Christ of their own imaginations. And we'll go a little bit deeper in this. We are not of this world, and as such, cooler heads and hearts and actions prevail. Or said another way, we focus on things above, not on things of the earth. We're of this earth, and we have to do things. We have to shop. We have to pay taxes. We have to do the things that everybody else does. We get sick. We get well. We get happy. We get sad. But we do not sorrow like the people of the world. As I said with Maurice too, we believe God's sovereign, but we don't tempt him. We don't sleep under elephants. So my first point, I've just got 2 points. What to be with Christ, what does that mean? It means to be taught by Christ. It means to be taught and familiar with this word before us. We go home, we have every church, or almost every person in America, I suppose, has a Bible. Look at it, read it, ask the Lord for direction. You gather together here. That's what I'm to just read back what's being said. And we have a time of fellowship. We center around the gospel in reading the word and prayer and in the preaching and everything we do. This is an oasis. This is where we're at. And hopefully people will take knowledge, some recognizable mark, that we have been with Christ. We've been with Christ. So first thing it means, what does it mean to be with Christ? It means to be taught by Christ. But in order to do this study correctly, we really need to go back to Acts chapter 2 where the whole thing starts. Keep it in context. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. This is the buildup of what we're looking at. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. This is the believers. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared on them cloven tongues, like as in a fire, and it sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. When this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded or troubled, because every man heard them speak in his own language. Speak what? The gospel of God's grace. Because that's the power of God. Unto salvation or unto damnation. Life unto life or death unto death. And they were amazed and marveled, saying one of another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how we hear every man our own tongue wherein we were born. And he lists the tongues, the Medes, Mesopotamia, Judah, Pontus, Asia, and on, Rome, Jews, proselytes, Greeks, Arabians. We do hear them speak in our own tongue the wonderful works of God. They were preaching the gospel. So you take this all in context, and I go back to my first point. If we have been truly taught with Christ, by Christ, we shall learn what he and his apostles taught. And I'm going to go through a bunch of things, and I've got scripture references in just these 2 verses. You don't have to look them up. But suffice me, there's more here. What were they taught? What did they teach? In these two wonderful chapters, you have the gospel expounded. They spoke about the sovereignty of God. Chapter 2, verse 16. They talked about depravity of man. Chapter 2, verse 23 and 2, verse 36. There's more in here. I'm just stating some obvious texts. They spoke of substitution. Chapter 2, verse 21. They talked about grace and love and grace constraining us. Acts chapter 4, verse 20. They spoke with the authority of the truth. Chapter 2, verse 7. They spoke with boldness. Chapter 2, verse 14. Chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. They said the flesh was confounded. 2, verse 6. And chapter 4, verses 14. They spoke about obedience to the word. 4, verses 6 and 7. They talked about love, unity, tenderness, and nonconformity with the world. 4, verse 19. They talked about predestination or sovereign purpose. 2, verse 23. They spoke about him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You have taken and by wicked hands have crucified. There you got predestination, God's sovereign purpose, and man's total depravity. Peter said, you know, repent and be baptized, as he's preaching to all these people when the day of Pentecost came. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise, we're talking about promises. They spoke about promises. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as our Lord God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. They talked about knowing the word. They were preaching in the Old Testament. They said, this is what Joel prophesied. So they had a knowledge. They were taught by Christ. They didn't understand a lot of things he said. And then after he rose, that they started understanding more things. He spoke about repentance, faith, and baptism, where I just read here. Forgiveness of sins and salvation. And in his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man whole. Now we're in chapter 3. They got them preaching, and then they're walking into the court. And they Peter and John, seeing about the temple, asking alms. This man, he's sitting there, and a certain man from his mother's womb was carried. He was lame. And Peter fastened his eyes on him and with John and said, look on us. And he thought that he was going to get some money. He said, I don't have any silver and gold, but what I have I give thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And he gets up and walk. So whether it was preaching in Pentecost or healing this man, they were taught to preach the gospel. And this is exactly what they're saying. And all these things are components, or I don't even know how to explain it, are in this preaching of the gospel. Faith is spoken of in chapter 3, verse 16. And on I could go. You say, well, prayer wasn't spoken of. Well, if you look back before Acts chapter 2, where were they at? They were huddled, scared to death, praying. Did prayer start it? Oh, no, God started it, but he used prayer. Needless to say, the man healed in chapters 3 and 4 was a different in many ways, as well as all those who were converted in chapter 2. And later it says they sold everything and they had in common. And this thing says, what's it, social separate? What do they call socials? Social isolation. No, that's exactly opposite of what the believer does. We're sheep, and what do sheep do? They huddle, they congregate. all things work out for good, we know this is God's design. Which leads me to my second point. This is what to be with Christ is to be taught by Christ or the Holy Spirit or an elder or a deacon or a mom or a dad who knows God. It's just to be taught of Christ and to look in the Word. And you go through these two chapters and you look at it and you see that they're speaking of what was prophesied. So they knew the Word. And all they had was the Old Testament. This was the final canonization to them was not. How do they know God's sovereignty? You can see God's sovereignty in Genesis. You can see the gospel of salvation in the creation. He said, "Let there be light." He separated light from darkness. That's what salvation is. I mean, on and on and on. Forgiveness of sins, repentance, faith, baptism, all these different things. It's what they told them. It's what they preached. So that they were teaching the people what they were responsible to be doing. So this leads me to my second point. To be taught of Christ, secondly, is to act like, imitate Christ in character, conduct, and attitude. And I'll never forget Henry saying this over and over and over again. There's a lot of times that a believer doesn't look like a believer. Because you can, two people walking down the street, and I've said this before, just by the way they dress, the way their haircut, you can't tell. But if you cross that street and you get in a conversation with them, you should be able to say, this guy's religious, this guy's not. Or this guy's, you know, you should be able to start picking some things out. So if we differ, it's by God's grace and only by God's grace, but there's a difference. Because He's put His laws in our heart. And our heart pants after righteousness. So the second thing is not only we be taught by Him, but we act like Him. You are familiar with many texts in the New Testament, church, how they walked after the ways of Christ. And yet, notwithstanding, the flesh is still ever present. But the Old Testament saints and we still get sick, but we don't lose hope. We, as well as they, sin, but we have an advocate. They and we are troubled on every side, but Paul says we're not distressed. And I love this one. We and they sorrowed, yet not as the world. Matter of fact, Hebrews says the world's not even worthy. Not even worthy of us. For we and they know and knew Christ and have been taught by the Holy Spirit. We trust Him, that He is always right and constantly tender to us for Christ's sake. And we know that anything and everything that gets to us must come through Christ. Anything that gets to us, it's got to come through Christ. And I could, you know, Job, Satan, we're no match for Satan, but Satan God's got him on a tether. He has to ask permission to tempt and to try Job. By whom the world is dead to me and to us, and we are dead to it. May we be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, and may we not think of ourselves above that which is written. So, they took knowledge of me. I'm going to go to work tomorrow and I'm going to show them. They're going to see me and they're going to see. No, we need to be careful while we stand, lest we fall. And we need to realize that the only reason why we stand is because God upholds us. It's not ourselves. It's not ourselves. But I just thought this was interesting that they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And despite what the world thinks about what's going on, and there's some things, you know, going on, worldly statistics will not really comfort the believer. What will comfort him is this word, this book. And then, perhaps, they will recognize, even though we're unlearned in the ways of theology, contemporary theology, systematic theology, and idiots. That's what the world thinks of us and thinks of our God. And Luther, where I stand, I can do no other. Or even better yet, Joshua, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. So this is not so much a thought or a message looking at us. Look at what we've done. The whole center of the key of the verse is Jesus. Been with Jesus. Been with Christ. Been with the anointed one. The sovereign one. The holy one. The just one. The immaculate one. The perfect one. So, let this world get crazy. And we're, you know, there's a lot of times in the Old Testament when plagues and stuff like that happened, or bad weather, or they didn't send rain, it was on the just and the unjust. How did the believers react? Finish reading that. They said in Acts, here, it's just funny. It's so funny. So, beholding the men which was healed standing with them, the Sanhedrin could say nothing. The religious folks could say nothing. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that indeed is a notable miracle has been done among them, is manifest that all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in his name. Don't gather together. Don't you do it." From what I understand, a governor in another state said, you know, don't assemble. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to threaten them. And they called them back. They called Peter and John back. And they commanded them, the power invested in me in the state of New Jersey, I, as a governor or as mayor, I command you not to speak at all or teach in the name of Christ. Or teach. Being taught. We don't want to hear anything. That's the real issue. They don't want to hear about God's sovereignty, about man's depravity, about all these things that we saw that are in those two chapters. In the name of Jesus. Don't teach. You can teach about abortion. You can teach about women's rights. You can teach about submission, about this, that. Don't speak about a sovereign, risen Christ. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye." Now, does this sound like the three in the fiery furnace? Doesn't this sound like Daniel? Doesn't this sound like every person that's been taught of God? "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And so when the Sanhedrin further threatened them, you didn't hear us the first time, it's comical almost. They let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. "For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed." That's my desire for Jackson. Let them shut down every church in this county. But by the grace of God, we'll keep meeting. We'll keep meeting. And we'll be smart about it. But I just, that is on my heart, that they had been with Christ. And that's got to mean something. It's got to mean something. In this Bible, and in the Bibles, it's a capital G. Now, most people, they got a little baby G. They keep them in the manger. And they put them up on a mantel shelf every Easter and every Christmas and take them down and talk about how wonderful He is and how... No, we know that our God is sovereign and has determined all things. And He is determined to do us good. And He is determined to teach us. And we, if we're His, will be taught by Him. And that makes that's going to show in our life, in our conduct, in our attitude. Now, to God be the glory. Bruce, would you close us?